to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We read this morning verses 17 through 20, which records an event or an incident that occurred in the city of Ephesus. Again, this is Paul's return trip to the city of Ephesus, would have taken place on his third missionary journey. We see in the first seven verses that as soon as he arrives in Ephesus, he encounters some disciples who, no matter how you look at it, were not scripturally baptized, and he baptized them. And then in verse 8, he enters into the synagogue and preaches Christ, and the hearts of the people were hardened. He did this for 3 months. And then in verses 9 and 10, he goes and preaches Christ in the school of a man by the name of Tyrannus. And he did that for 2 years. So again, we have 27 months, and he was there for a total of 3 years, as we see in the next chapter. While he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, the Lord used him to work some miracles. Diseases were healed. Demons had left people. And then verses 17 through 20, we see the results of upon the city of Ephesus, the results that this had upon homes and lives. I'd like tonight just to read verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's one of the results that happened in the city of Ephesus. And such is still the result of true repentance. Wherever there is true repentance, the word of God mightily grows and prevails in the heart of that individual. Again, what we read here is what happened in the city of Ephesus overall. The word of the Lord mightily grew and prevailed. We don't want to look at it that way tonight. We want to look at it individually. This is something that needs to happen in our hearts individually. And if it does, it will prevent Satan from building strongholds in our lives. The best way to prevent Satan from building strongholds in our lives is to have the Word of God active in our hearts. Because the Word of God constantly tears down those strongholds. So it prevents Satan from building strongholds in our lives. It prevents us from building fortresses in our life. And again, this is a necessity. It's a necessity if we're going to truly live for the Lord. What we read here in verse 20 must be so of us individually. So we want to speak tonight on living in the power of God's Word. Living in the power of God's Word. Now notice here in verse 20, following the third word, so go three words to the right, we find the words, the Word of God. The Word of God. That's the subject of the verse, the Word of God. Being the subject of the verse, that's the focus of the verse. It's always good to find the subject, so you know what is being focused upon. The Word of God, grammatically, is the subject. What we have in our hands tonight is the Word of God. I believe with all of my heart that the King James Version of the Bible is the preserved Word of God, and we preached that not too long ago. Being the Word of God, it is the communication of God. A word is a means of communication. It is a form of communication, whether it be written, whether it be spoken. So the Word of God is the communication of God. So you cannot overestimate its importance, the communication from God. It is the expression of God. We express ourselves through words. It is also the revealing of the mind of God. So the word, being the Word of God, it is the communication of God. It is the expression of God. It is the revealing of the thoughts of God. Whatever thoughts that God has that He wants us to know is in this book. We have revealed the thoughts of God. So this is the Word of God. In other words, God is the author. Everyone believes that. Everyone would agree that God is the author of this book. That means He's the writer of it. It is the writing of the Creator of the universe. That makes it more important than any other book ever written. Makes it more significant than any other book ever written. Nothing equals the Word of God. Since it is the Word of God, it's eternal. It is eternal. It is true. It is right. It is certain. How certain is it? It's as certain as God. So it is certain. It's unwavering. It's unshakable. It's guaranteed. It's unfailing. It's absolutely reliable. It's the Word of God. You can rely upon it. You can depend upon it. You can trust it. Because it is the Word of God. Being the Word of God, it is pure. It's flawless. And it's immutable. It does not change. It does not change. It is powerful. It has authority. It's the Word of God. God is its authority. So it has authority. It has influence. Word of God. Has the Word of God. It reveals God. We've already said that. It reveals His thoughts. It reveals God. Everything that God wants us to know about Himself, we find here. If it's not here, we don't need to know it, as far as about God. So it reveals God. It reveals the standards of God. And really, the standards of a God are the only standards that really matter. It shows the way to God. It instructs us how to live. Even a lost person, if they pattern their lives after the Word of God, just the basic principles of the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, their lives will be much better. You would eliminate dysfunction if people, even if lost people, just followed the basic principles of the Word of God. If government just followed the basic principles of the Word of God, the very basic principle is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So it instructs us how to live. It is sufficient to regulate every aspect of every single life. It is sufficient to regulate our lives. Being the Word of God, God's writing, He has designed it for specific purposes. It's a designed book. It is a designed writing. It is the tool which the Holy Spirit uses to bring about those purposes of God. God did not write this without a purpose. He wrote it with many purposes, and the Holy Spirit uses it as a tool to carry out the purposes of God for His Word. It is designed for the giving and the sustaining of spiritual life. In other words, it's designed for spiritual health. It is designed and it is used for promoting growth in spiritual matters and producing an increasing faith. It is designed and used for converting, turning lives around, and for illuminating, giving people light, making them wise. Again, even a lost person, if they follow the basic principles of God's Word, will be wiser than someone who doesn't. So it will make us wise. Cleanses the heart. Cleanses the life. That's one of the designs. That's one of the uses of God's Word. It is designed and used to give guidance. No better place to find guidance than God's Word. And there isn't anything that trumps God's Word. There isn't anything that overrides the guidance of His Word. His Word gives guidance. His Word, if you follow that guidance, will protect you. If people would, again, just follow the basic principles of God's Word, their lives would be protected from a lot of the nonsense that fills lives today. It protects. It exposes sin. The Word of God always exposes sin. And that is one of the reasons that people shy away from the Word of God. It does expose sin. And it is a tool that the Holy Spirit uses to convict of sin. There's a big difference between exposing it and convicting. The Spirit uses both. He exposes and He convicts. The Word of God is to admonish us in every area of our life. If you think that there is an area in your life that the Word of God is silent about, you haven't read it enough. It covers every aspect of our life. It is designed and used for the restraint of sinful tendencies, which we have many of. It is designed and used to exhort, to provoke, to stimulate God's people. It is used to produce hope and to bring comfort and to bring relief and rejoice the hearts of God's people, giving them strength and equipping them for service. It's designed and used to alter lives, alter the course of lives, and to train in righteousness. It trains us in righteousness, and we are to use it to train others in righteousness. So has a book It has inexhaustible wealth. It is a fountain that cannot be drawn dry. It's an unfailing resource. You can go to it every single day, and you find what you need. The Word of God, that's the subject of the verse. You can memorize it, but the Word of God, if it's going to be effective in our lives, in the way that we're speaking of here in verse 20, it must have an inward place in our lives. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:37, "My word hath no place in you." That must never be so of a child of God. My word hath no place in you. Now, if you go to John 8:37, you notice that this fact, the fact is, my word hath no place in you. That's the fact stated. That fact had bearing upon their behavior. My word hath no place in you. Ye seek to kill me because, okay, ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So you see, the attitude and the spirit and the behavior was reflected in this fact that the word had no place in them. Why did they try to kill Christ? Because his word had no place in them. So you see, it determines our attitude. It determines our spirit. It determines behavior. Our attitude, our spirit, our behavior is regulated. Either by the fact that the word has no place in us, or that it does have a place in us. So the word of God has an effect. That is, the word of God in us has an effect upon our thoughts and upon our behavior toward Jesus Christ. And the fact is, our thoughts, our affections, our devotion to Christ, and the place of the Word of God in our hearts cannot be separated. And so you can be sure of this, we cannot live the life that we are called to live, that we are responsible to live, if the Word of God does not have an inward place in our lives. It has to have an inward place. In the book of Deuteronomy, if we turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You go down to verse 7, he talks about how they need to teach the Word of God to their children and put them up, bind them up for a sign. But before you do any of that, the Word of God must have a place in our hearts. You can put Scripture on every wall of your house. That does not mean that it's in your heart. It's got to be in our heart. Got to be. If we're going to live the life that we're called to live, it has to be there. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, he says, "Lay up these words." That's something you intentionally do. "Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul." And we hear the psalmist say in Psalm 119, in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid," something you do intentionally again, "in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let, that is, do not prevent the word of Christ from dwelling in you. Do not forbid the word of Christ from dwelling in you. The word dwell means to reside. Let the word of God reside in you. Take up residence in you. The word dwell conveys the idea of it being settled in. Let the word of God be settled in your heart. This is vital. This is an absolute necessity, that the word of God abide in our hearts. And when it does, we will have proper reactions. And when it doesn't, disaster. So we're not to allow anything to crowd out the word of God in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, it says, richly. That means thoroughly. Let it dwell in you all through your body, all through your soul, all through your being. So the word of God must have a place within us. And it's to be given a place of honor. Place of honor. We're to honor the word of God. It's to be given a place of trust. It is to have a place of rule in our lives. It is to be a place, it is to have a place of delight. It's something that we are to delight, take great joy in. So let's look at the manner in which the Word of God must dwell within us. Again, what is said in our text is true concerning the effect of the Word of God in the city of Ephesus. But it also needs to be true in our individual lives. And what is said of the Word of God in our text is found in three words: mightily, grew, and prevailed. And we can add a fourth word, so. So mightily. And this is what it must do in the heart of the individual. It must mightily grow and prevail in our hearts. And when it does, that prevents strongholds from being built, and it also tears down strongholds that had been built. So these three words, mightily, grew, and prevailed. The subject is the Word of God. So what is being said here concerns the Word of God. Mightily, grew, and prevailed. All those words convey the idea that the Word of God is alive, that it has life. If it's mighty, it has life. If it grows, if it prevails, it has life. So the Word of God is to be in us alive. That means it is to be active within us. It does not lie dormant in us. It must be active. It must be working in us. It is a living reality working within. Proverbs 6, verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. That's a verb. It's something the Word of God does. It shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. He's talking about the Word of God. It shall lead thee, it shall keep thee, it shall talk with thee. It's active. It's working. This must be so in our lives. Now notice concerning the Word of God that it grew and prevailed That's two verbs. Grew, prevailed. Something the Word of God did. And then those two verbs, grew and prevailed, are described by the adverb mightily. Mightily. So, that is how the Word of God grew and prevailed. It grew mightily. It prevailed mightily. Mightily, that is a powerful, forceful, vigorous, dominant, intensifying and influential way. So the Word of God grew in a very powerful way, in a very forceful way, in a very vigorous way, in a very dominant way, in a very influential way. Couldn't be stopped. It mightily grew. But that's not all that it says. Notice it says, so mightily, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And that little word, so, is there for emphasis. And it concerns the word mightily. So mightily. That is, to such a great extent and in such an exceeding manner that it's beyond expression. I mean, describe, express, define the word so. It's a word beyond expression. God so loved the world. It's beyond expression. And we see here, so describes mightily. The Word of God so mightily grew and prevailed that you couldn't even explain it. That was true in the city of Ephesus. That needs to be true in our hearts and in our lives. Now we're told that the Word of God grew. It so mightily grew. That is, it increased. It mushroomed. It sprouted. It flourished. It thrived. It spread. It extended. It grew. Again, he's referring to the city of Ephesus and beyond. But we must take this, we must make application more personal. This must be true of us. So that it grew simply means it became more widespread. The Word of God ought to become more widespread in our hearts. The Word of God is a seed, or it's compared to a seed. We see this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We also see it in 1 Peter 1 in verse 23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. It is seed. That means it has life. And it grows. And it's to be in us. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word of God, being a seed, is a life power. And oh, how we need the Word of God to dwell and to grow in our hearts and lives. Spreading and extending its way through our hearts, through our thoughts, through our memories, through our conscience, through our affections, and through our wills. The Word of God just spreading all through our being. That'll keep a lot of Satan's strongholds out of your life. That'll keep a lot of dysfunction out of your life. Again, I'm sure most of you, Sharon and I, when we raised our children, we tried to fill their heads with the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. But only God can put it in the heart. He's the only one who can. And there's a big difference between the Word of God in the head and the Word of God in the heart. And every time we read God's Word, every time we hear God's Word, we ought to pray, Lord, put that in my heart. Put it in my heart. So this so mightily is an immeasurable and incalculable way. That's how it grew. And the Word of God needs to so mightily grow within our hearts. Notice also, and prevailed. And how did it prevail? So mightily. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. So mightily prevailed the Word of God. What that means is that it proved to be more powerful than all opposing forces. If something prevails over something else, that means it's more powerful. The Word of God prevailed. It did so in a mighty way. And it will in our hearts. It will prevail over all opposing forces. The best way to fight temptation, again, I don't believe Christ was tempted to sin, but there's a lesson there in Matthew 4. How did Christ answer Satan? The Word of God. The Word of God prevails. The best way to fight temptation is the Word of God in your life. The Word of God working in your life. So the Word of God so mightily prevailed. That is, it was operating in an intensifying and overcoming and conquering manner. That's how we need the Word of God to work in our life. In a very impactful and influential manner. It's the same thing that we notice over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the same thing we read here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, before you can receive it, you have to hear it. They received the Word of God. You received it not as the Word of men. So it has to be received a certain way. But as it is in truth, the Word of God. So they heard it and they received it, not as the words from Paul, but as the Word of God. And then notice what it says. Having received this word, which effectually or effectively worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God works in our lives. Effectually worketh. Doesn't say that it effectually worked. It effectually worketh. It is ongoing. It is ongoing. And it's in you. It is accomplishing. It is fulfilling. It is achieving its purpose. Again, at the beginning of the message, we declared the purposes of God's Word. And if it is effectually working in us, that means it is effectively accomplishing its purpose in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as you read the book of Thessalonians, you see that they had afflictions. That is, persistent and gnawing trouble. But in spite of those afflictions, the Word of God worked effectually in them. They had sufferings, chapter 2, verse 14. Which means they felt keenly the afflictions. But within was the Word of God working effectually. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have difficulties. But there's something that can prevail over it all. And that's the Word of God working in us. Accomplishing, fulfilling, achieving its purpose. You see that these Thessalonians lived in the midst of an ungodly people, chapter 2, verse 15. But within them was the Word of God. We're not in church 24/7. We have to get out and we have to converse and we have to mingle with ungodly, wicked, evil people. There's no getting around it. That's life. But within is the Word of God working. And it prevails in our lives. We see in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 that they were a people of faith and love and patience and hope. That's what happens when the Word of God is working in your heart and life. Chapter 1, verse 4, they manifested that they belonged to the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 1, they were a people of much assurance. They were followers of the Lord in verse 6. Verse 7, they were a godly example to others. They were people of testimony. Verse 8 of chapter 1. They were people who manifested a great change that had taken place in their life. Verse 9 of chapter 1. And the reason for all of this is because the Word of God worketh effectually in them. And so it is with us. So mightily. So powerfully, so forcefully, so vigorously, the Word of God prevailed, conquered, and overcame. In Ephesus, this was so over the wicked lifestyle of that city. But for you and I, it must be so in our individual lives. And the Word of God working in us is more powerful than immorality. You want victory over immorality? The Word of God working in your heart will prevail. There's idolatry, sorcery, lewdness. That was all going on in Ephesus. Word of God prevailed over all of those things. And so it is in our individual lives. The Word of God working in us will prevail over hardness of heart. You can't have a hard heart and the Word of God working in your heart at the same time. It softens the heart. If our hearts are growing hard, it's because the Word of God is not acting in our hearts. It conquers indifference. It conquers pride and stubbornness and rebellions, bitterness and lust and selfishness and sinful feelings and temptations. You know, sinful feelings. People say, well, that's just the way I feel. Well, the way you feel is wrong. Just because you feel it doesn't justify it. The Word of God prevails over our feelings and over discouragement. You can't stay discouraged if you stay in the Word of God. It's not possible. Now, your discouragement, what happens is, drives you from the Word of God, and now you're in a bad spot. But you read the Word of God like you're supposed to read it, and the way you're supposed to read it, discouragement goes away. It overcomes our foolish ways. It overcomes our fretting and our murmuring. All for the Word of God to exercise its power and authority and rule and sway in a very clear and visible way in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, first of all, is the Word of God in our hearts? Is it in our hearts? Everybody here has it in their heads. We all know that. We all possess the Word of God in our heads. We've heard it enough. It's there. It's there. But is it in our hearts? Is it in our hearts? And is it in our hearts in a mighty, growing, prevailing way? That is, how wide of an area does the Word of God cover in your life? Is it growing? Is that area becoming larger and larger? People who try to divide their lives up into compartments, there's nothing right about that. The Word of God is to prevail over all areas of our lives. And if it happens, we overcome Satan's strongholds. And it is the way to prevent Satan from building strongholds in our lives, in our homes. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. And it needs to be active. It needs to always be working. When that happens, the moment you sin, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It pierces. It pierces. You know. What I just did was wrong. Convicts. We ought to want that. It'll spare your life. It'll spare your life a lot of trouble. You know, people say all the time, well, I did such and such, but I never felt convicted about it. Well, you've said a lot there. More than you want to. You ought to convict us when we do wrong. So this is the way to a victorious life. The Word of God within, growing, prevailing in a mighty way. It's a way to live above the world. And as we've said over and over, it's the way to prevent the fortresses of Satan in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about pulling down imaginations. Those are those fortresses. The Word of God is effectual. We need to always pray to God, Lord, make your Word effectual in my life. Make it effective in my life. Why do most church services, when they're over, it's as if they never happened? Now you think about that. That's true. That's very true. Most church services that you and I have been in our life, when they're over, for the most part, it's like they never occurred. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But one is because the Word of God isn't active within. It's not active within. Every time you read this book, pray, Lord, put it in my heart. Make it work in my heart. As you walk through the day, Lord, put your Word in my heart. Make that Word that's in my heart effective. It's the Holy Spirit that gives it life. Make it effective. Make it effectual in my heart. We need to always pray that all the time. It might save your life. It might save your family's life. The Word of God working within. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.